As already mentioned, we're postponing in our Sunday school class our continued examination of Christopher Ashe's book on the conscience. I'm doing so this morning in order to orient our hearts toward the Lord in light of Psalm 97. On Friday night, I went to bed praying and asking the Lord to settle my heart on something that I can use for that brief meditation, that brief encouragement that characterizes our monthly men's prayer meeting that we had yesterday morning. And I had no settled sense of a text and just went to bed and asked the Lord, well, tomorrow morning perhaps I'll settle on this. I'm going to sleep. And in my morning exercise of consecutive reading in the scriptures, my scheduled reading brought me to Psalm 97. And when I read that psalm, I thought, well, this is the answer to my prayer. I can settle my heart on this text. And it was the text that we read and considered in brief yesterday morning in our men's monthly prayer meeting. And I determined then that it was such a benefit that it might be to your edification to bring it to your attention in our Sunday school class this morning. As you well know, we're in the midst of providential changes, the long-term impact of the COVID virus upon us, the various protocols restricting our activities. I think, I don't know about you, but I can say it's beginning to wear on us, squelching our normal human interactions. The short-term transition of our elections and the political turmoil and tension surrounding that has made us somewhat unsettled, certainly, in terms of where we presently are providentially. Many of us are dealing with health issues, concern not only for ourselves but for our family, job pressures, the demands and uncertainties in that arena. And then there's the relational anguish that often characterizes life in this present age, our concern for unconverted family and friends, our children, our grandchildren, and even the challenge of our own spiritual stability and our own spiritual health. So in light of those normal and special, unusual pressures and concerns upon us, I direct your attention to Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth, the heavens, the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced. And because of your judgments, O Lord, for you are the Lord most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above the gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the soul of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Consider first of all verse 1, the Lord reigns, be glad. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many islands be glad. Oftentimes the psalmist will tell you in the first and second verses the takeaway lesson that he wants you to get from the psalm. And that's the case in this psalm as well. And here's the main takeaway, the title of our consideration this morning, The Lord Reigns, Be Glad. There's an inclusio. You see it in verse 12? Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones. The psalm concerns the gladness of having Yahweh as our God. He is the one who reigns. This word be glad literally means spin around in a circle. It's an exuberant demonstration of joy. It's to be the reaction that the people of God have to the realization that amongst all of the Elohim, amongst all of the gods, amongst all the great names, amongst all the authorities, the Lord is our God. And he reigns. And we are to be glad because we are the beneficiaries of all that he is as he has revealed himself to us in creation, in the deliverance that he has accomplished for us in Christ, in our protection, in the gift and ministry of the Spirit, in the means of grace. And it is our privilege and blessing to live under the government of King Jesus. When we're told to rejoice, that's a vocabulary word that speaks more to the internal workings of the heart, the soul. And as I looked up this vocabulary word, the lexicon said, it's the kind of thing that you see in people's eyes. It's the internal disposition. So you have the external spinning and the internal disposition that comes in the expression of people's faces. The psalmist sees the entire world being impacted by the reign of the Lord. Notice the earth and many islands in verse 1. Verse 4, the world. Verse 5, the whole world, the whole earth. Verse 6, the heavens and all the peoples. Verse 9, all the earth. Here is a summons to worship, the worship of the Lord that goes out to all peoples, encompassing the entire world. The rabbis looked at this psalm and said, this is a missionary psalm. This has to do with Israel's privilege of being a light unto the nations. That Abrahamic promise that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Israel's responsibility was to make it evident that amongst all the nations, they were the most privileged. None had laws like they had. None had the blessing of a God who lived with them as Yahweh who lived with his people. And they are now to issue this summons that goes to all men in all places, all the earth. The Lord reigns. What is this? This is a monarchy. This is the reign of a king. And here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ reigns. He reigns over all of our opponents, all rival deities, all rival claims, all rival authorities. We're to look with the eyes of faith to the throne of God, and there sits our Savior, the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen, writes Paul in 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. So look across the landscape of our nation. Look across the landscape of the globe, international politics and such. Gaze into the heavens and ponder the invisible realm of the powers and principalities, the angels, the demonic, and there seated above it all, enthroned in resurrection glory, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who reigns. Secondly, this morning the Lord is come. Verse 2 to verse 6. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. When the Creator King arrives, creation convulses in a cataclysmic upheaval. Creation is here personified. The earth sees and trembles. The heavens are declaring. All creation becomes the medium to communicate the glory of this God, Yahweh the Lord. The psalmist describes the Lord's arrival with the language and descriptions of Mount Sinai, clouds, thick darkness, fire, lightning, mountains that are melting. The God of Israel reigns, and he has established his kingdom, as that which is supreme over all rival gods, all other kingdoms, all powers, all the great men and the great names. The arrival of the king, however, is not merely a physical phenomenon. It is the revelation of righteousness. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Notice the heavens declare righteousness. It's not just some force of some sort. This is the execution of righteous justice, absolute power exercised by impeccable, perfect holiness, such that when he comes, his adversaries who advocate unrighteousness and injustice are burned up, and all the peoples are given a sight of his majestic glory. The psalmist sees the Lord having come at Sinai, but that is also a picture of the ultimate coming of Christ at the end of the age. For as even we saw last Lord's Day, his coming announces the condemnation and the burning up of his adversaries. When the Lord comes near to men, how do they react? How do you know someone is experiencing the nearness of this God? How do we experience the nearness of this God? The psalmist tells us it's a combination, it's an unusual combination of rejoicing and trembling. It's a holy joy. It's a joy of reverence. It's the overwhelming experience of being awed, of being absolutely caught up in wonder that turns and spins you into a dancing sense of joy because this is your God. We meet in our day with an unsettling, irreverent chumminess toward God among many who profess to know him. But in the light of our text, I have to ask whether such cavalier, casual climate indicates the presence of this God. Is this God the one who is known? Is this God the one who is near? For this is the God who is a consuming fire. And we're to respond to this God in a disposition of reverence and awe. And yet, there is this combination of joy and delight that overwhelms us with the sense of our blessing and our privilege, because this God is not here to burn us as his adversaries, but to purify us and conform us into the likeness of the one who sits on the throne. This reverence and awe to this God is not antithetical to the overwhelming experience of the joy of our salvation, the realization of our deliverance, and the amazing privilege that is ours to be the people of this God and to be given the privilege of worshiping this God, as we are told at the very end of this psalm. But thirdly, having seen the Lord reigns and the Lord has come, verse 7, idolaters are summoned to repent and to worship the Lord. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Men will offer various diagnoses to explain the ills of our world. But Scripture is consistent. Man's most basic problem, even though he's made in the image of God, his most basic problem is his inclination to put his trust in that which is not God, to manufacture gods of his own making. You see the expression of trust in the words, they boast themselves. Here's their confidence. Here's their trust. Here's their reliance. And the gospel comes to idolaters and says, you need to repent of trusting in that which is not God. In fact, you need to be ashamed. It's the language of being defeated in battle. You need to be conquered. You need to admit the futility and the vanity and the emptiness of the deception that you have received in trusting in false gods. Worship him, all you gods. And there we meet up with this word that we've seen on several occasions lately, the Hebrew word Elohim. Worship him, all you gods. And there the nations are addressed, because the nations are seen as a conglomerate, as a group of peoples who are defined in service to a deity. And their service and their unity is found in their common values, their common worldview, if you will. And they are those who are submitted to authority structures administered through humans and institutions, but through which, as we've seen in several studies, powers and principalities are operating in order to give rule and direction, in order to form values, in order to give meaning to life. And entire people groups and individuals in those groups conform to those authority structures, conform to those values and to that interpretation of life and its meaning according to the Elohim, according to the gods. And the psalmist says, you deities, falsely so-called, need to drop down in prostrate worship before Yahweh. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. It's a reference that came to mind when I was reflecting upon this summons. In Isaiah chapter 40, reading at verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain, who spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he, here's the Elohim, it is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One. I was kind of taken, I think it was last year, I heard a news item that Putin had managed to gain leverage in the Russian government, so as to legally extend his presidency into a virtual lifelong monarchy. And it was kind of stunning. Yesterday I saw an article that indicated that there's a very strong likelihood that Putin is going to be stepping down next year because he's been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. Wow. Last year he stood in front of this great nation and said, in effect, like Nebuchadnezzar, who's like me? And the Lord providentially could very well be saying to him, you're not like me. The rulers, the Elohim, the kings, the judges, worship him, you Elohim. Let the idolaters boasting in their false gods repent of their vain idols and prostrate. That's what worship means. Bow down, prostrate before King Jesus. Fourthly, this morning, verse 8 and verse 9. The people of God respond to the summons and worship the Lord. Zion heard this and was glad. And the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of your judgments, O Lord, for you are the Lord Most High. We're interested in that, aren't we? You are the Lord Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Zion, of course, is a term for Jerusalem, the city of God. The daughters of Judah is a phrase concerning the villages or the towns of the region of Judah, of the tribe of David. The people of God here, the church in New Covenant terminology, the people of the redeemed, they are identified by their ears, what they hear. And what is it that they hear? They hear the summons that was just issued in verse 7. Worship him. They hear that. They hear that. They hear that with a glad, obedient response. And that gladness, again, ties into that inclusio of verse 1 and verse 12. Here's the happiness, my friends. Please get this. Here's the definition of biblical gladness. Please drill into this. Here is the definition of biblical gladness. It is much more than your present situation. It is much more than your personal achievements. It is much more than your present emotional state of equilibrium or turmoil. Here is the definition of biblical gladness. It's the gladness of being right with this God. As image of God, we are made to be in alignment with the true and the living God. And idolatry gets us all out of whack. It gets us all out of whack. It gets us misaligned and disconnected to life as God has designed it to be lived as image of God. This is the gladness of being in right relationship with the God who has made us in his image, of being right with him, justified, forgiven, imputed righteousness, accepted in his courtroom, of being right with him in our humanity, living our human experience in proper living alignment with the true and the living God. To be right with this God who is our creator, to live right in relation to this God who is our judge, to live under the blessings of this God who reigns as our king. Here is the reason for gladness. Here is biblical gladness, and it's way more than our present situation or circumstance or state of feelings. It has to do with an alignment of our very being, our identity, our purpose, our destiny. It's the most wonderful experiential reality of our salvation. We are in union with the true and living God. And that union is one of life. And it is a life that is expressed in love. And it is a life of gladness, of profound, substantial, ballast gladness that keeps the boat afloat and on course while all the waves and the wind and all the crew and yet the life of faith drives straight through. Because, why? Why is there gladness? Look at it. What's it say? Because of the Lord's judgments. Once again, because this is the God under whose reign we live. And he has exercised his judgments on our behalf. He rules over us. Who is this? This is Jesus Christ that we're speaking of, who reigns upon the throne of God. And he administers his righteousness and justice toward us in the exercise of his sovereign grace, so that he imputes to us his righteousness. He has exercised all necessary requirements for the satisfaction of his justice in having lived a life of perfect obedience and having died a death of our sacrificial atonement, in having risen from the dead in defeat over the sentence of death and sin, and having now been exalted upon the throne of God. He is our righteousness. He is the substance of that righteousness and justice which has been judged in our favor legally because of the sovereign grace of this God who has come to us, not because we deserve anything or have earned anything, because it has pleased him to reveal the glory of his love in the context of saving his particular people. And in Christ we're judged because of his judgments. I rejoice. The issues of final judgment have already been adjudicated in my case. Christ is risen. I'm in Christ. The only thing now that is left for me in the courtroom of God is the distribution of my rewards. Start spinning, brethren. That's a happy thing. The only thing left for us in the courtroom of God is your rewards. Your rewards. Because you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lord reigns. Be glad. Yours is the destiny of sons, not merely citizens. Sons. The inheritance that Christ has obtained is freely shared with us. The glory that Christ has earned is graciously given to us. This brings us finally in verse 10 to 12. The people of God love the Lord and live righteous lives. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the soul of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Brethren, it all boils down to who you love. It doesn't get any more basic than that. It all boils down to who you love. And who you love will determine what you hate. Now, once again, this vocabulary is much bigger than what we would normally use these words as emotive kinds of terms. Mm-hmm. This is the vocabulary of covenant allegiance. To love the Lord is to be in covenant union with the Lord. It's the language of trust. It's the language of trust. Who do you trust? It's the object of the love of your life. It's that into which you invest the commerce of your life. We're all investing with a certain currency of life. We only have a certain amount of time, and we're investing that time. We only have a certain focus of interest, and we're investing that interest. We only have a certain expression of our affections, where our love goes out. We only can do so much. But you who love the Lord, your affections are toward him. Your heart is bent toward him. In all the responsibilities and relationships and stewardships, there is this foundational, constant orientation of the heart. Lord, you know I love you. Hate evil. Don't give your affections to that which you know is immoral, that which you know is unrighteous, because love for this God is manifest in righteousness. It's the life of righteousness. And as you walk this path of loving obedience, pursuing the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, the path explodes with light underneath your feet. Notice that in the text, seed is in italics. It had to be added there in order to fill the idea of the sowing of seed. It's the verb. But Jesus tells us you walk in a narrow way, and you walk on a path that is illuminated by the light of God's word. Love him. Step out in obedience to him for no other purpose than demonstrating your love for him. Trust him and step out in obedience for no other reason than this is an expression of my trust in you. And the path on which you're walking will begin to shine and be illuminated with the light of the presence of this God, for he is light, and you are sons of light, and you are the heirs of the kingdom of light, and you are the light of the world. Walk in this way, and you'll be protected, and you'll be delivered, because that's the promise of this God. He preserves the souls of his godly ones, and he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. The life of heart integrity is characterized with the repeated vocabulary here, righteousness twice in our text, gladness twice in our text. It hits the ear repeatedly because this is the way of kingdom gladness. The Lord reigns, be glad. And how does that gladness come to its expression? Well, that's the final encouragement of the text. Give thanks to his holy name. Worship him. I mean worship him. Kick it into gear and worship him with heart and soul and mind and strength. Make him the focus. Block out all of the other Elohim, all of the other voices, all the other demands, all the other great claims, all the other threats. You're protected. All the other vulnerabilities, you're delivered. And just make it your focus to worship him, to make his name glorious. Do so. You'll experience this unusual concoction of trembling joy, of reverent gladness. The Lord reigns over heaven and earth, over all gods, over all powers, principalities, over all governments, over all dominions. And this Lord is our Lord Jesus, who is revealed to us on the pages of the Gospel of Luke that we have examined for some time together. This is the one who sits on the throne. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And every stinking leper that approached him by faith, he received and cleansed. And he does the same thing today. He's interceding for us. He's ruling over us. And he's coming for us. And he's faithful. And his word is true. Psalm 97, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of your judgments, O Lord. For you are the Lord Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the soul of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Amen.